Let's recall that we started this week on a kind of high note. Laetare Sunday was last Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Lent, Sunday to rejoice. And we had some very beautiful reminders of why we rejoice on Sunday. We had the declaration that God is rich in mercy, that he has taken on the full task of redeeming us. And then we had Jesus declaring in the gospel last Sunday, God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that anyone who believes, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. So that's the foundation of this week, right? The good news that God loves us and he wants us to be saved. I remind you of that because today's readings are not so joyful and not so beautiful. We have in the gospel a confused response to Jesus' presence in Jerusalem, mostly ignorance. And then in the first reading, we have what's even worse than ignorance, that is sin, deliberate decisions against what is good. That's what we hear coming from the thinking of the wicked who are thinking not aright. So these are two matters that we have to address, ignorance and sin. Ignorance and sin. It's, as I said, not a very pleasant thing to ponder, but it's an important thing to ponder because this is us. We're the ignorant and sinful ones. And if we want to gain the benefit of what we celebrated on Sunday, if we want to gain the benefit of God's love for the world, we have to turn away from sin and we have to learn so we're free from our ignorance. Let's just look at the ignorance of the people of Jerusalem here. They're trying to figure out who this Jesus is. There's been a lot of talk, as you know, a lot of rumors. Maybe he's John the Baptist, maybe he's the prophet, maybe he comes from Beelzebul, the prince of demons. Maybe he's an imposter, maybe he's a lawbreaker, maybe he's the Messiah. That's the way talk is on the street. Jesus knows that some people are intent on killing him, so he doesn't make a complete declaration of himself, but he does go to Jerusalem and he does go to the temple, and the people are wondering, well, what is this? Maybe he is the Messiah. After all, he's not being arrested. Not a very high standard for determining who's the Messiah, those who are not arrested. So anyway, this is, I say, largely ignorance. They don't know who he is. And they have this idea that when the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from. And they know where Jesus is from. He's from Galilee. So you see the two problems there. First of all, it's not true that no one will know where the Messiah is from. Everyone who knows the scriptures knows he's got to be born in Bethlehem. And it's not true that he's from Galilee either. He was born in Bethlehem. Now, what's the right response to ignorance? Seek the truth. Seek the truth. Jesus says, you know me and you know where I'm from. In fact, you don't know me and you don't know where I'm from because you don't know my Father. You don't know who sent me. Everything there is to know about me comes from him. That's how Jesus would put it. But did anyone come up to him and say, where were you born? Did anyone come up to him and say, what about the prophecy about Bethlehem? If someone really wanted to know, they could have asked him. Or they could have asked his mother. Mary was not far from the scene. Did anyone ask where was he born? Or how are we to understand the prophecy about Bethlehem? In the scriptures, we don't have anybody asking those very basic questions. I don't know why. Well, I do know why, because part of the problem of ignorance is not just ignorance, but willful ignorance. We don't really want to know. And we don't ask. We don't seek the truth with a pure heart. We have our own ideas and we just as soon cling to them. Now, there are many cases where people asked Jesus questions and he gave mysterious or or difficult answers, or sometimes he answered with a question. So it's not as if someone came up to him and said, "Were you born in Bethlehem?" I don't know what he would have said, because he's always trying to lift up our thoughts to higher things. So, but when they asked about Elijah, remember, they asked about Elijah, and he gave this kind of, I say, mysterious answer about Elijah coming, and yet he already came, and he was indicating John the Baptist, but also something more than John the Baptist. When they asked him about taxes, he gave an answer that was even more than they anticipated. When they asked about marriage, I mean, they asked him a lot of questions. What's the greatest commandment? So, but did anyone ask him where he's from? Okay, now the reason I mention that is because the right response to ignorance, to not knowing something, is to seek the truth. Seek to find out the truth. Without an agenda, without a preconceived notion of what the truth is. Say, Lord, show me the way, show me the light, show me, help me understand the truth here. And if someone were to ask Jesus more about who he is, he might not mention Bethlehem. He would certainly say something about the Father. And this is what comes up again and again in John's Gospel. Jesus, yes, he comes from Bethlehem, he comes from Galilee, but that's not the whole story. That's his human origins. But his real origin, his eternal origin, is the Father, eternally begotten of the Father. So if we want to know Jesus, we have to know he's the Son of the Father. Okay. Let's turn to what's worse than ignorance, that is sin. Deliberate decisions against what is right and what is good. And that's what we see in this first reading, Book of Wisdom. We're given a rather penetrating insight into how wicked people think, meaning into how we think when we're wicked, how we think when we choose sin. What do we think? Well, that good person or that good principle or that thing that comes from God is in my way and it bothers me. I don't want to look at it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see him. I don't want to hear her or whatever it is. I just don't like that. I don't like him. And therefore, I got to get rid of that obstacle to my will. Now I'm paraphrasing, but this is what it says here. This just one, this is what the wicked are saying among themselves, this just one is making us feel guilty. He's charging us with being sinners, and just to see him is a hardship for us. Just to see this guy just irks us. Instead, and that is true. I mean, we do have those reactions. I hope you know that that's part of the reaction when someone speaks the truth. You say, well, why does he keep saying that? Why does she keep bringing this up? I don't want to be reminded of my sin. So it's good to have this exposed to us, because this is our natural reaction. We want to hide, we want to put the truth at a distance, and the person who speaks the truth, if he doesn't shut up, well then he's going to have to be destroyed. But that's not the only possible response. That's fallen nature's response. And it's good that we know it and that we can see it and we can repent of it. But we don't have to give in to it. So this is an opportunity for us to recognize temptation. When this idea comes into our minds, I don't want to hear that. Or this person is really, I really don't want to be around him. Just to see him is a hardship. Or if the reaction comes in, I wish something else would happen. I wish he wouldn't show up, or I wish he would, you know, stop talking, or, you know, this kind of desire that arises in the heart. This is where we have an opportunity to resist temptation, to choose what is good rather than choose what is comfortable. The decision of the wicked here is to condemn the just one to a shameful death, to put him to the test, to make the other person suffer so that we won't have to suffer. And the result of that, it says it at the end of the reading, the result is that they blinded themselves. Their wickedness blinded them. They knew not the hidden counsels of God. They didn't want to know the hidden counsels of God. Neither did they count on a recompense of holiness, nor discern the innocent soul's reward. See, this is what happens when we choose sin, when we give into that temptation to resist or reject what is good. What happens is, maybe the good person or good people will suffer, maybe. But we're the ones who suffer more because we cut ourselves off from the very source of light. We blind ourselves. And even if we delight to see for a moment that some person suffers, or we give into that idea that it's a good thing that we don't have to be confronted anymore, in the long run, the good person receives a reward. The innocent soul's reward, the recompense of holiness. That's a guarantee. And this is what we're going to see in its perfect form in the case of Jesus. So Jesus is the just one. He's the one who's the fulfillment of this Old Testament reading. And he is opposed by the wicked and he is destroyed. He's hung on the cross. It seems like he loses. But we know that there's the reward of justice and truth is greater than what looks like the defeat. And that's what we find with the resurrection. So this passage, 2 weeks before Good Friday, is directing our thoughts not only to us and our struggle with evil and our resistance to being told the truth, but it's directing us even further beyond ourselves to the just one, Jesus, and to his victory over this very condition. The sin condition is defeated by the one who takes it on himself and buries it with his own body and then comes up on the other side victorious over sin. So there's a victory over ignorance, that is truth. There's victory over sin, that's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.